Good afternoon, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Grace Hour podcast. This will be the last installment of this week's program. For those of you who are new to the program, we take a daily dive into our challenges in life, and we view them through our faith in a practical way. I'm Pastor Ronaldo Brown, and I'm in studio today with Pastor Richard Shepherd from Lebanon, Indiana. And all week we've been talking about who is this man Jesus, and who do you say that he is? Or as Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Which is a great question. I think we answer that question with our life.
Yes.
I don't think Jesus was answering that question because he was, I wouldn't say, ignorant of what they thought. He knew their thoughts. But I think he wanted to just kind of nudge their faith a little bit. Who do you say I am? And I like the way he kind of breadcrumbs them into it. He first says, who do men say that I am? And this week we've been looking at different groups within society, Christ's world at the time, and what did they think of Christ? And you could even liken that to today. What do different groups think of Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Everything but what he said he was is what the world wants to say, right? Everything but what he said. He could be a teacher. He could be a lot of things, but he would not be what they could not agree that he was what he said he was. So we'll be talking about that today. We'll be talking about a specific group of people. Who did Rome and the rulers of Rome say that he was? What did they think of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? What did they think of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? What did they think of Jesus? We'll be talking about that today. And you can join us with your questions and your comments through our YouTube feed and through our Facebook feed. We'd love to hear your questions and comments about this, because in many respects, what Rome thought about Jesus Christ, the world thinks about Jesus Christ today. So, Pastor Richard, thinking about this conversation, how the rulers saw Jesus Christ, historically, he wasn't much on their radar in the beginning.
No, he wasn't. It's interesting that, of course, he was a Jew among them. And this is how the Romans would see him, just as another Jew. It was only when that might have been a stir or something that might lead to some type of riot, would they even have any of the Jews on their radar?
Wow. Yeah. Well, it's like you said, I agree with you that Rome saw Israel as a stepping stone, strategically positioned to help them in their empire, not necessarily like a gigantic conquest. It was a small nation. And a small man in a small nation does not really register. In fact, they were kind of like governed by Rome, and basically Rome used Israel geographically, used Israel strategically, but there was no huge advantage to owning Israel that would make their people special. So Christ's initial childhood, maybe his young adulthood, he wasn't on the radar of them at all. Maybe, in fact, if you look at the Gospels, you don't really see a major interaction between Roman authorities until the last night of Jesus Christ's life.
Yeah.
That's when the Gospels give us a much more full picture of how Christ was viewed before the Roman authorities, specifically and largely Pilate.
Yes. I like the fact that even when Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, he preaches in a synagogue, and then he noticed there is an unclean spirit, and he delivers a man from the unclean spirit. And then it talks about how his fame started to spread. Now people are starting to take notice, and there is a rumble that is building up. And I think there might have been some that would have witnessed certain things. And of course, normally we don't notice these types of things until we have an issue.
True.
Maybe there's an issue that I have that this person can do something about.
Okay.
And I was thinking of the Roman centurion as an individual, maybe not Rome as a whole, but this individual, he recognized something about Jesus. And he proceeded. If you look in Matthew 8 or Luke chapter 7, it talks about the centurion that comes to him and says, hey, I want my son or my servant to be healed.
Right.
And apparently he believed that he was the only one that could do it.
Wow.
Yeah, because he goes into this, I am a man of authority. This person, I tell him to do something, he does it. I understand authority. But if you just say the word only. I know my servant will be healed.
Mm-hmm. So even though Israel was an afterthought as far as the general thinking of Rome, as far as important, as far as great people, as far as a great opportunity to enrich Roman culture. Because everywhere that Roman went, when they conquered a nation, they kind of absorbed their culture.
Yeah.
There wasn't a lot of Israeli culture that Rome absorbed. But even inside of that obliviousness, you're saying that there's guys like the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, there were the remnant of people that recognized Christ in some capacity.
Yeah.
For who he was.
They would see him as time would go on. They would see him either as a good speaker, orator, a healer, someone who would draw the people. Somehow we could see this man as a benefit to us in some measure of capacity, but really not recognizing him for who he said he was.
Do you feel like maybe that's what's happening even in the world, that inside the Rome, that if you could speak about the world, or you speak about even the United States as a Rome in that technology, or the first century, or the first world as a Rome, do you think there's people like that that operate that don't have a deep relationship with him, but have a desire and a curiosity to look at him in these different ways?
Sure. I mean, even today, he's recognized in some groups of people as a moral teacher. Comparing him to someone like Gandhi in our human history.
But it's funny the way that he, funny the way he came to him. He's not just a simple Roman.
Yes.
He's a guy that has rank. So he maybe, if he's going there, he's a man under authority. He has authority. Maybe he's opened his mouth and says something about his faith. He had a measure of faith and a boldness.
Yes.
So you're not going to be bold with your faith unless your faith is full of a measure of conviction.
Yeah, but in Luke, it brings out that he loved the Jewish nation. He was instrumental in having them build their temple.
Okay.
So there was some kind of connection maybe he had personally within his house. Maybe he had some Jewish servants.
Yeah.
And this would say, hey, I love you people. I love what you're doing. I love the way you interact with one another. And I've heard of glimpses of this Messiah that you're expecting. But now there is a situation in his life where there is a servant. And I always say servant son, because in some instances he's referred to as a son.
I got you.
But he's also referred to as a servant.
Right.
So he has this servant son that is ill, maybe even unto death. And I have heard through the pipeline, if you will, that there is this Jesus that is healing people. And if he is healing people, my servant's son is a person. Maybe he can heal him.
Well, you see that with Naaman and the and his servant girl that happened there in 2 Kings. Yeah. But you also see this in the world. There are people that are not believers, and they hear about certain pastors, certain preachers who have the ability to heal.
Yeah.
And they will bring them into the church. I've been in some meetings where, all right, this guy is not born again at all. But I heard that there's a man down the street who's healing people. They come with, will you heal?
Yes.
And they don't necessarily have a deep relationship with God or any relationship with God. But there is an attraction based upon this teacher, this healer. I remember one time in Zimbabwe, we were having like a dinner with a couple of couples. And I remember we started talking about somehow God in your business. And there was a guy who was sitting next to me, and he turned his chair around and said, can I join the conversation?
Yeah.
Now, he wasn't saved at all. He just says, I'm not a Christian, but what you're saying to me is speaking to my heart. You're giving me pause. Right now I've got to make a major business decision. And what you're saying to me, his exact words, is speaking to my heart. So he didn't get saved, but there was an attraction. And I think that the life that Christ led, even though he was predominantly speaking to Jews, there was an attraction in Rome to those who came in contact with either those that were already attracted to him or to him himself. Because it appears like the Roman centurion didn't really know Jesus personally.
Yes.
But he has somehow second-handed heard of Jesus, at least in his healing capacity, like you said.
Exactly.
And they just, I just got to go talk to the man. Which speaks a lot to also the value that he had for his servant slash son.
Yes.
Like, I care so much about you, I'm going to go outside of my normal situation and come talk to Jesus on your behalf.
Yeah.
And you see that testimony throughout the Gospels of guys going on a proxy for somebody else who's yeah. not well over and over and over again, which is tremendous faith. It's tremendous yes. faith. But Rome, as a large part, ignored Jesus. But you made a good point, which kind of speaks to the program. There was this rumbling. There's this building momentum. Yes. We don't really get much of that in the first 29 years of Christ's life. But in that last 3.5 years, you can see this building. Mm-hmm. There's a building of him going to Jerusalem, but there's also a secondary momentum.
Yes.
The secondary momentum is he's beginning to draw attention to himself. The God in him is starting to speak to the world.
Yes.
The John chapter 1:10, John chapter 1:11, they knew him not, but they were getting to know him.
Wow. Wow.
They're getting to know him.
And I think I love when the centurion came, this was also an opportunity for Christ to reveal something new to his disciples.
Yes.
If you look at Matthew 8, he says, there shall be many that will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We are talking about a ministry that goes outside of Israel now. Mm. And he's drawing not just his people, original people, but he is drawing other people that are not of that nation.
Now, they should have picked that up, and here's why. In the Abrahamic covenant, that promise is already there.
Yes.
So they should have picked that up. It's so funny that like Jesus drops breadcrumbs throughout his life, and the disciples, they can't see the forest for the trees. Like, yeah. What? What? You, three days you'll raise and die? Wait a minute. What? No. Or we're going to reach people in Matthew 8. We're going to reach people that are not Jews. They're like, what are you talking about? Yeah. He's like dropping it over and over again, these breadcrumbs to, number one, who he is and what he will do. And they're missing it. I think that happens a lot today. But yes. the Roman centurion here, this is a great picture of him with Rome itself or part of Rome. Maybe he's just a figurehead for a lot of other Romans that also had a relationship on some level sure. secondary with Christ. If you also follow this idea of faith, there were Romans and non-Jews that Christ would speak about their faith.
Yes.
Like I think there's 4 people in the Gospels that Christ says have great faith, and none of them were Jews.
Yes.
But he just keeps amplifying their faith. And the Roman centurion, there's a Roman, which in the mind of a Jew, why would he ever believe in Messiah? But here he is showing up, asking for God to be God in his life in a situation. And it must have been shocking for them.
It's a beautiful thing. And I think this is the beginning of what Christ wants to reveal to them. And even going back to the revelation that Peter gives about him being the Christ, it's an opportunity for, because sometimes we don't know what we know until we're questioned by God. Mm. We don't know what's in there. God has revealed something to us, right. And he says, hey, well, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. And Peter says, yeah, I say you are the Christ. And maybe before that question, he didn't even really know who it was. It's as if God leading him in a certain way and revealing to him what God has placed in his own heart. Mm-hmm. And I want to show you something, Peter. I'm going to show you something that has happened to you that God has done, and I'm going to bring it out of you. And there it is. It may be the same with this centurion.
Right.
Because is God only speaking to Israel at this time? Is he not speaking to all?
That's a good point. Let me piggyback that. Starting with John's testimony, I just quoted John 1:10 and 1:11. Mm-hmm. Why does John two-tier that statement? He could have just said he came into the world and the world knew him not. He specifically says he came into his own and he came into the world.
Yes.
Because maybe there was a two-tier revelation that he came as Messiah to the Jew, but he also came as Savior to the world.
Yes.
And there's a double revelation that's happening at the same time. So the Gospels kind of give you this idea like, I'm showing the Jews that I am the Messiah that was prophesied. I am the Messiah you've been waiting for and looking for. But also, by the way, world, I am the deliverer that you've been waiting for.
Yes.
I am the deliverer that's come to save you. And I'm revealing myself simultaneously on a multi-tiered revelation that the Romans are going to pick up and also the Jews are going to pick up. So there are Jews that are seeing him in some manifestation of who he really, they're getting the expression of him.
Yeah, absolutely.
You could even say it's kind of like a low-level transfiguration. He's showing them, okay, I'm here not just for them. I'm here for the world.
Yes.
Right. I'm here for the world. And later on, maybe John figures that out, which is why in John 1, when he starts writing, he kind of gives you that revelation of, yes, like Matthew's for the Jew, but John is kind of like, I want to clarify that God is God. And in the Gospel of John, on a two-tiered level, I will fulfill the Jewish promises of Messiah, but I will also fulfill my promises for you for the new covenant for the world.
That's beautiful, because Paul brings this out later in his ministry in Romans 8. Yep. He talks about creation is groaning. Mm. And of course, creation is not groaning just because Paul wrote it.
Right.
It's already groaning before he wrote it.
Mm-hmm.
So the earth, the world is crying out, and that includes everyone in it. Mm-hmm. There's something within me, and I say this a lot in my ministry in Indiana, that the soul wants to be delivered.
Mm-hmm.
It wants to be set free,
mm-hmm.
but it's our volition that gets in the way. So God is speaking, and there's a strumming of a tune that he will speak to people. And now they're responding like this centurion. I'm responding maybe because I have a need.
Mm.
Maybe because I was surrounded by the people who have brought forth this messianic prince.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
in any case, I know he's the one that can heal my servant.
So this momentum is building. I mean, and this is just recorded cases, but perhaps there were other Romans that also drew near to God.
I would believe so.
So there's this building momentum, and the momentum is clearly that he's more than just a carpenter's son.
Yes.
And the momentum is building that he's more. And as Jews or thousands are beginning to clamor around him, now, as you said, he has the attention of Rome, because they have the word of Roman peace. Basically, as far as Rome is concerned, particularly the prefect who's over all of Palestine, mm-hmm. he has one responsibility: keep the peace.
Yes.
His job is not to make Palestine profitable. His job is not to make a better quality of life, is to keep the peace. And at the time, the prefect here is Pilate. He would be the prefect for the longest time of any other prefect in the history of Roman prefects over Palestine, 11 years.
Yes.
And that's not a good thing, by the way.
Yeah.
He was a lousy prefect, which is why he was there for so long. That was supposed to be a stepping stone job.
Yep.
You got to Palestine, you did it for a little bit, and then you showed that you could keep the peace, and they promoted you.
Yep.
Well, he didn't get promoted. Sometimes when you're in a job for a long time, it's not a good thing. Like, why are you here so long? I'm so good. No, you're so bad that we couldn't trust you with anything else. And that's the insecurity and the ineffectiveness of Pilate. So this guy is in basically Jesus Christ is on the scene, and this is how oblivious he is to Christ. He has no idea about Christ until the end of his life, really. So meanwhile, Romans are responding, Jews are gathering, there's issues, and he's oblivious to it.
Yeah.
But Christ comes to him. And that's a great picture, that even when the world is oblivious to Christ, Christ comes to them. So Christ comes to him. So there's this idea, like there's a building momentum among the Jews, and indirectly Romans are responding, but Rome is not paying attention to him yet. It takes the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the Israelites to bring this to Pilate.
Yes. And then authority,
right,
as far as Pilate's concerned, is threatened.
Yeah, because authority threatened, because right now the Pharisees were smart. They realized that Pilate has one job: keep the peace. And this guy is a rabble rouser who is breaking the peace.
Yep.
And if you don't do something, there's going to be huge outbreaks and huge situations that happen that are disturbing the peace. And when the peace is disturbed, that is a poor reflection on who? Pilate.
Yep, so, absolutely.
I'm trying to get out of Palestine. I'm not trying to stay here. So what can I do to placate these guys? And they knew this.
Yes.
They knew this, and they took advantage of that, actually. He was manipulated by them. But even in the manipulation of them, God used it.
He did. He really did use it. And having Jesus stand before Pilate in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the exchange. The questions are coming back and forth. And I love Pilate says, do you know I have authority to keep your life or take it? And Jesus responds, you have no authority over me except to be given you by my Father. Mm-hmm. And that is stopping someone dead cold and what they think about what they have.
Mm-hmm.
And then the exchange going back and forth. My kingdom is not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
If my kingdom was of this world, then my people would fight.
Mm-hmm.
But my kingdom is not of this world. And in other words, he is saying, do what you think you have to do. And his only conclusion is what?
Mm-hmm.
I find no fault.
So you have a manipulated leader who tries to manipulate Christ.
Yeah.
Who refuses to be manipulated. What's so funny about that is like, Pilate is trying to gain control of the situation,
yes.
Flex his muscles a little bit, say, okay, guys, okay, I'll deal with it. And he starts to deal with it. And Christ pretty much takes the air out of the room and he just kind of says, well, you're here because my father has willed it, not because you have so much authority.
Yep.
He just, and everything, the last bit of, the only authority really that Pilate had was that position. Later, Caligula would fire him. He never got promoted out of that position, yep. But Caligula, the Caesar, would actually fire him from this position. So he never went anywhere in life. This was the pinnacle of his success. So he's fighting for this in this conversation, like over bad Palestine. I'm the prefect of it, and my job is to keep the peace, and I'm doing a lousy job of it, which is why I'm still here. But I'm going to try to do my job, and then Christ arrests him.
Yeah.
I think he addresses – it's like with the world, and Rome is a great picture of the world. The world tries to put a noose, yes. a harness on Christ, on the gospel, on the church. I want to control these things. And then – God, through the ministry of his church, through his word, says you don't control the church. You don't control the gospel. Mm. You don't control the believers. Mm. You think you have control, and you're being manipulated. Rome is kind of like, Pilate is kind of like the world being manipulated by the devil, the same way that the Pharisees were manipulating Pilate the same way to attack Christ. And it's the same conversation we're having today, like, what authority do you really have? What power do you really have to stop the gospel, to stop the church? What authority do you have? Whatever God is allowing you to do, even though he's given you authority in Romans 13, what power do you have over the church? What power do you have over the Bible? What power do you have over the gospel? You have nothing.
Nothing.
And then I like the question that he asks, and what is the truth?
Yes.
He says, I have the truth. And Pilate says, what are the truth? Because I feel the world is asking the same question.
Yeah.
The same question that Rome asked Christ, the world is asking Christ in the church and the gospel. What is the truth?
What is the truth?
So even though there's a satanic manipulation, there is a sincere desire inside Rome's / the world. Mm. What is the truth? Yeah. There's a hunger for truth. Yeah. Inside of Rome, there's a hunger for truth. Like you said, Isaiah 1:5-6, the soul's crying out for it.
Yeah.
There's a hole that's missing truth.
Yes.
And it's the same way that Pilate asked that question. And I've often read that portion, Pastor Richard, and I've often thought like, okay, he's a sarcastic, cruel prefect. He's like, well, what is the truth? But the grammar doesn't bring that out.
Sure,
I mean, that makes Hollywood clickbait. Oh yeah, he's this sarcastic guy. And if you've seen a few of those scenes in Christian movies, they make Pilate this snarky, sarcastic guy, like, what is truth to you? I don't get that. I don't get that in the context of the next questions that he asks in the conversation dialogue. I kind of get him like he's alone with Jesus Christ. And if you watch the Gospels, when Christ is alone with somebody, there is this crystal moment. It gets surreal where guys get really honest and really, they open up. Even the worst person kind of opens up when they're alone with Christ. And I get this idea, this is just my thoughts about it, that Pilate was a little bit more indifferent, like more sincere. What is truth?
Yeah.
And maybe in his position as the prefect over Palestine, he had no idea what truth was.
Yeah.
He had nothing, no standard of truth in his life. He had nothing to reach out for. He was sincere. And many times in the world, when you meet people, Pastor Richard, when you get them alone and you get them in a sincere, transparent moment, you've seen it, they come and they hit you with, really, what does that mean? What is truth?
Yeah, and I think Pilate was sincere, and I think he really did want to know. Because the response of Christ after that, he says, do you say this of yourself, or did someone else tell you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's the option here? And I think he was wanting to know, is this all life is?
Wow.
Is this all I have to do? Like you said, he'd been there 11 years. Mm-hmm. Is this the totality of my life, or is there something better than this? This is probably the worst possible place I could be right now.
Yeah.
Is there something else beyond this?
Yeah, these Jews are always a problem. I'm always putting down their problems. They're always causing a rabble. I give them their holidays. I give them their things, and they're still causing problems. Am I good for something else?
Yes.
And it's the sincerity of his question. It reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch riding along, and Philip comes along and he says, do you know what you're reading? And he says back to him, I don't know unless a man explain it to me. It's the same question. What is the truth? Unless someone show me, unless someone in Nehemiah chapter 8 show me and give the sense of the word, unless someone does that, what will I know? And the same question that Pilate had for Jesus, the world, Rome, has for us. Mm-hmm. What is truth?
What is truth?
What is truth?
Wow.
Who do men say I am? What is truth?
Yeah.
What is truth? Wow. And Rome says, and then Christ begins to talk about that. He begins to talk about what is truth. He says, okay, what is truth? What is that to me? Hmm. What is it?
What I love is even afterwards, Pilate is kind of somewhat settled in his mind what he would really like to do.
Right.
But he understands that whatever he does, it may not be enough for the people.
Yeah, he's got the job. And this is the trap of the world.
Yes.
You're in the world, and let's say you're not saved, or you're in Rome, and you want God, but you're like, but I have this over here. Mm-hmm. I've got these people to please. You know, if we go soul winning with a group of people, there's always one who's open. And if you can get that one isolated from the group, you got shot.
Yes.
But if you can't get that one isolated from the group, they're like, I'm with my guys, or I'm with my family, or we're going to a thing. And you could see there's a part of them that's like, what is truth? There's a what is the truth part in them. But then the rest of it's like, maybe next time, or I'll take the track, or I'll see you again. There's this hunger that, like, I know I can get something here. But I got to deal with it. So you could see Pilate looking like, okay. Ultimately, what does he say? He says in Luke 23:4, he says, I find no fault with this man.
Yep.
I mean, that's a big statement. He is risking war. He is risking disturbing of the peace. The very thing he was sent by Caesar to put down, he is literally saying, okay, I'm willing to sacrifice. Because they threaten, like, if you don't deal with this guy, there's going to be a problem.
Yep.
It's going to be a huge problem, which is going to make you look bad, which will make you be a bad prefect, and will bring basically up to Caesar's down on your head for not doing your job.
Yep.
Which ultimately down the road, Caligula says you didn't do your job anyway.
Yep.
But it's like there's this pressure, but he says, I find no fault in him.
Yeah.
It was bold.
Yeah. That wasn't enough for them.
No.
So here he goes, okay, let me think of something else. Well, let's scourge him.
Mm-hmm.
Let's do what we want to do. Mm-hmm. Brings him back. Hey, we've chastised him. We did a great job at chastising him. No, crucify him.
Yep.
And he's thinking, this is your king. Is this not enough?
Yeah.
He's beaten to a pulp. But then they say, well, that's not enough for us. Crucify him.
Pressure.
Okay. I tell you what. I got another offer for you. Barabbas, Jesus, what do you want? They pick Barabbas, obviously. And of course, they're in the background saying, if you don't do this, Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar. How about that one?
There it is.
You are no friend of
Job
Caesar.
Job security.
Oh, man, my life is over if I don't do what they want.
Well, he washed his hands. I mean, this was the final capitulation. He says, you know what? And this is the world, by the way.
Yeah.
When the rubber meets the road and you're asked to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, folks might see truth. He was a good teacher. Mm-hmm. He was a rabbi. But I can't take the full step. I'm going to wash my hands of this issue. Mm. Or like the soul winning deal. Okay, you know what? Next time, well, I got to go. I can't leave them. It's the seller. I can't do it. So he says, oh, I wash my hands. I don't find anything wrong with him. But I don't find fault. But I'm going to wash my hands of it. And I'm going to walk away. But here's the thing about the plan of God. It will always bring you to an eternal decision. Mm. You were given free will to make eternal decisions. You were not given free will to make temporal decisions. You were given free will to make eternal decisions. Amen. So God's plan in my life as a human being will always bring me to making eternal decisions. I'll make other decisions, but God's going to keep bringing them at me. Mm. He's going to keep coming. So there's going to always be a manifestation of God towards me. If I'm in Rome and I'm a part of Rome, I'm going to get that eternal question. I'm going to get that eternal question. And that's what kept coming. So you could run, but you can't hide from that opportunity.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. So let's crucify Jesus. Let's do what they want. Let's put him on the cross. And we do this and we come to the end where in the beginning we have this centurion that recognizes him as a person of authority. But then at the end, at the crucifixion, when Jesus gives up his life on the cross, we have this one centurion. And it's interesting how the Synoptic Gospels put it. Matthew refers to the centurion, says, surely this was the Son of God. And then in Mark, he says, surely this was a just man. But then if you look in Luke, he says, surely this was a righteous man. So you have these three different perspectives of the same centurion. And maybe all three thoughts were in his heart. And where these guys got this information, we may never know.
But like you said earlier with the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, there were Romans that were very well aware in some measure of Jesus being alive and what he was doing in his ministry. And even though the centurion sought him out, the other guys, they witnessed what happened on that entire day. They saw all of it, you know? So it's like, I would say there's this interesting idea that man doesn't see Christ for the way he is. But they can't deny that he was, that he is.
Yes.
They cannot deny the reality of Christ.
Wow.
So who do men that I say, who do the Romans say that I am? They can't say he is as he reveals himself to be.
Yeah.
But they cannot deny that he is.
Yeah. It's like that old statement, I'm loved by few, hated by many, but respected by all. I know who he is, but I'm not ready to do that yet. But then you have a small number of people that says this is the Messiah.
Yeah,
this is the one he is. And even among the Romans and the centurions. And we see as history rolls itself out, there are many Romans that come. And then Christ or Paul brings the confirmation in Rome, and he's writing an epistle to the Romans.
Isn't it funny? Yeah, it's funny that the very Rome where Christ was raised and was used by the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus – becomes the very place that God puts a church and Paul writes a letter to them years later.
Yeah.
It's that's a great picture of the world, Rome, because Rome owned the world at that time. It was the biggest power in the world at the time. So when we say, what did Rome say about Jesus? Who meant, we really, what we're really asking today is what does the world say about Jesus Christ? And when we say that, we say they don't, the world doesn't really deny the reality of Christ. There's too much tangible evidence inside and outside the Word of God. What they say is, we don't deny that he was, we deny what he said he was.
Yes.
Right? We might even deny what he did, but we'll explain away what he did, and we'll deny who he said he was, but we cannot deny that he was.
You cannot.
So they're kind of faced with that pile of question, like, okay, they become agnostic, really.
Yes.
Like, okay, I don't want to say he is, but I'm not going to say he's not. You're not going to pin me in a corner because I don't really want to know. What you don't want to be is accountable to truth.
Yes.
You don't want to be accountable to truth.
Yes.
Who do men say that I am? They don't say that you are as you are.
Yeah.
They just say that you are. Like, when Matthew 16 and Luke 9, when that question is asked, they had answers.
Yeah.
It wasn't like they said, I don't know. Who do men say that I am? He had answers.
He did have answers.
Which means like that he was somebody.
Yeah.
He wasn't a nobody, right? Who, and they had all this. And so when Rome is asked, who do men say that I, who do the Romans say I am? He was somebody.
He was somebody.
Even extra biblical commentators write about this Jesus. He was somebody. He was important enough to write about.
Wow. That's amazing.
Outside the Bible, he was important enough to write about. So they're aware. He's on their radar.
Yes.
He's in their world. He's in their scheme of understanding. He's there. The question is, will you respond? Remember, your free will was given to make eternal decisions.
Wow. Wow. And just thinking, Pastor Ronaldo, maybe to put an even bow on this thing, that when Pilate wrote, or he had written, King of the Jews, and they said, he's not the king of the Jews. He only said he was the king of the Jews. Right. And one thing that I love that he did, what I have written, I have written. He's not going to change that.
Interesting.
You put me in a corner. Okay. You made me do this. And now you're going to be branded with the eternal reality, or at least in on the earth, that he is written down as the King of the Jews.
Beautiful. It's so interesting how he was, he's weak, and he was weak because of the position in which he was in.
Yeah.
He had a tough place, a tough province to be in charge of. He was a very cruel and vicious man. Actually, when you study the history of Pilate, he was violent.
Yeah.
He did crazy things, violent things. But in a moment of vulnerability, he was manipulated by Jewish leaders to take action against Christ. Or at least these, they would wash their hands. And by the way, you will see this throughout the book of Acts as well, is they don't want to do the dirty work. They want to get someone else to do the dirty work. They're always like, we're pious people, but we can't do the dirty work. So we'll get someone else to do the, to get hitman. Like, what was Paul but a hitman anyway? He was used by the Sanhedrin to do things as opposed to not us. So it's the same thing. It's Pilate, Paul, they're all being used as hitmen for the Jewish leaders against Christ and against the things of God. But you cannot get away from the reality of who Christ is.
Wow.
Can't get away from it. So in our life, how we think about this today, how we apply this today, we say, what does Rome say about Jesus Christ? Well, what does the world say about Jesus Christ? The world cannot deny who he was.
Yeah.
They might deny who he said he was. They might deny what he's done, but they cannot deny that he was. And the question that the world has to ask is, who is Jesus Christ to me? What is Jesus Christ to me? It has to get personal. Because at the end, what does Jesus say in Matthew 16? Who do you say I am?
Yes.
And that is the question that puts the Rome in the corner.
Yeah.
Who do you say I am? Every remnant of Rome, who do you say I am? Well, you know, people say, who do you say I am?
Yes.
That's where that landed. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Right?
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
So I think Rome used the story of Jesus' death to kind of like show that this insurrection, these rabble rousers were dealt with. But the problem is, unlike all the other rabble rousers, it was difficult to end the movement behind it.
Yes.
Which is why Gamaliel says later in Acts chapter 5, he says, remember these two guys or this guy over here? When they did something, it came to nothing.
Yes.
Right? It was a, but if this be of God, he says, who could stop it? Who could stop it? And it, the way that writers write, extra-biblical writers write about Jesus Christ, it seems like every time they want to write off the person of Christ and the effect of the influence of Christ, another writer later on says that they're still here.
They're still here.
They're still here. So Rome, in its desire to end Christianity with Jesus Christ's death and scatter his followers, and once and for all put it down, realize he couldn't be put down. Once again, Rome is in a corner. The world's in a corner. Whom do you say that I am? And right now, just like Pilate was curious with that question, the world's curious with that question. What is truth?
What is truth?
And when you find truth, you find it in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So as you're listening to the program this week, this has been a great week talking about that question, really. Who do different groups of people say that Jesus was? But ultimately, that question always comes back to me as I'm listening to this program. Who do I say that Jesus Christ is in my life, in a practical way, in a personal way, in an intimate way, in a challenged in my faith way? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Who is he to me? And I answer that question with my faith in my life before God. So hopefully you've enjoyed this week, this theme. We got great themes coming up. Please stay tuned to the Grace Hour. Please subscribe. If you're free this weekend, we'd love to have you come and visit our church at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. You can find us there. We have services on Sunday at 9 o'clock.
9 a.m.
9 a.m. Thank you.
Yeah,
I forgot for a second. And 11. And yes. 11. And also Sunday nights, we have service at 6:30. You're welcome to join us. Any closing comments, Pastor?
Just, this has been amazing, and the question is still up in the air for people across this world. Who do you say that Jesus is?
Wow. Well, hopefully this has challenged your faith this week and caused you to think more deeply about that question in a personal and practical way, and we'll see you next week here on the Grace Hour. God bless you.